this morning as we jump into the message this morning. You know, we're going to thanks. I'm glad that David got to be down here with us this week. You know, he's at our A Street campus all the time leading, and gets to be at our lead worship for the church. And so Stephen this morning, of course, he's there at A Street today leading, and which is good. But glad to have David and the family get to be here all this hour. That's his oldest son. That's Drummond right there, which is great. Nicholas is great at the drums, and God's blessed there. And got to have Chloe up here singing, so kind of the family affair up here today. It's a good deal. So, you know, this morning we're going to talk about the power of design is the title of the message today. And we're going to talk a little bit about, guys, really how God has created us to be of value and to be of purpose and to be special, just to be honest. And a lot of times in our world today, we forget that. World gets kind of wrapped up and tied up and so much self-image and self-esteem, and we look down at ourselves, and we forget sometimes that God has created us in a very wonderful way. You know, when I was studying for this, I came across this illustration. I'm going to check the age level. It's maybe a little bit different. How many of you guys in here know who Burt Lancaster is? Anybody? Oh, man, such a young crowd again. My goodness. Okay, so Burt Lancaster, he was an actor he's still an actor. He's still doing things, but for years and years, and I could tell you names of some of those movies you might recognize, but he was written about. There was a guy named Robert Wise, and he wrote a book called Your Churning Place. And he tells a story about Burt Lancaster. And guys, Burt Lancaster made probably close to 100 movies. This is what's going to date this, between 1939 and 1989. Okay, made a lot of movies during that time. But before he began working in the movies, Burt Lancaster was a circus performer back in the day. And it was a job that he was fortunate even to land, considering his less than stellar audition that he did when he was trying out to join the circus. He was asked to perform on the parallel bars. And if you guys have watched any gymnastics, you know, parallel bars is one of those things that there's no, I would break something immediately if I tried that, right? But he was asked to perform. So he leaped up on the bars. He began his routine that he had practiced on, and he began his routine. And because he was nervous, his timing was off. And it said, during part of his routine, he flipped over the top bar and landed 10 feet below, flat on his face. Well, he was so humiliated that instead of leaving, though, he immediately jumped back on the bars to do it again. And at the exact same place, he spun again, and he came off and flipped off again and landed on his face again. And now, at this time, his tights were torn. He was actually cut and bleeding a little bit. And he was fiercely upset, very humiliated, but he leaped back on the bars for the third time. And at the same spot again, it was even worse, because this time he fell on his back. So the guy that he was trying out for, this agent came over and picked him up, and he said, "Son, if you promise not to do that again, the job is yours," right? He said, "That's enough," right? That was all there was to it. But Burt Lancaster, he was frustrated, right? He knew he could do this. He wanted to prove to everybody, and evidently to himself at the same time, that he could do it. But every time he tried, he failed. A lesser man would have given up on the first one and probably just left. But Lancaster was so convinced of his own abilities, so convinced of his own value and ability to do this that he wasn't going to quit. He kept trying, even though he fell down repeatedly. See, if you look back through history, many of the great men and women through history have kind of took on life with the same kind of attitude. Keep on trying, right? Henry Ford was broke at the age of 40, and yet it was from then that he began, of course, the very first automobile empire in Ford. Albert Einstein flunked math, guys, and yet he devised some of the most powerful math equations that are out there. One of Great Britain's greatest admirals, his name was Horatio Nelson, he suffered from seasickness. Helen Keller, who couldn't hear, she couldn't see, she graduated with honors from the famous Radcliffe College. Abraham Lincoln, guys, we know Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest presidents that ever lived. He was well known in his own time period, not for being a great president, but for being a failure in business and in life. See, these people, like so many others, overcame difficulties and overcame their weaknesses because they were convinced that they had a greater purpose. They had value that wasn't wrapped up in their mistakes. A purpose and a value that their handicaps and their mistakes couldn't damage, couldn't undermine. In fact, Abraham Lincoln, later in life, he explained the reason of why he was driven to accomplish so much in his life. And this is what he said. This is after he had failed a ton before he finally became president. He wrote this. He said, "Surely God would not have created such a being as man with an ability to grasp the infinite to exist only for a day. No, no, he said, man was made for immortality. Right? Made for more. Made to be more and to be more than their weaknesses could be. You know, if you look at the relationship between a mom and a child, for instance, a mom always has a little bit higher expectations of their kids than maybe some others around them because they think the best of their kids, right? They think that they're the best of the best, that they have abilities that no other kid could ever have, right? Their kids are special, right? In fact, they believe that their kids always have the potential to be the next whatever, right? Because it's the mom in them. Now, it doesn't always prove out to be right. And I was told first, there's a couple of stories. There was a mom that overheard her little boy praying one night, and the little boy was praying to God, and he said, Lord, if you can make me a better boy, he said, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a great time just like I am, right? And some of you guys have kids like that, probably, right? And then a Sunday school teacher was bringing her kids into church service. They were coming from the Sunday school class, and were coming to church. Like, we had some kids come in first hour to watch baptism, and while she was bringing them in, she told the kids, now, children, why is it necessary to be quiet when you come to the church service? And one little girl brightly stood up and said, because everybody's sleeping, right? And that sometimes that's how it works out, right? But moms have a great confidence in their kids. They may not always have that same confidence in their husbands, but they have a great confidence in their kids, right? And in Psalm 139, where we're going to be this morning, and it'll be on the screen if you want to get to that scripture, we're going to be in Psalm 139. Here is David, the author of this psalm, writing this song, basically, to God. And he arrives at the same conclusion. He arrives at the conclusion that there's something special about him. And even though he doesn't understand it all, he's come to believe that the God has created him with great value, with great purpose. And because of that, the possibilities for him are endless. And we're going to look at some of these things and how this can apply to us as well today. But we're going to first go to Psalm 139 and look at verse 13. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Here he is. David has realized something about himself. He realized that he is fearfully and been wonderfully made. He realized that God, it says right there, he knit him together in his mother's womb, right? And again, before David ever became a king, or a soldier, or a warrior, he was a shepherd. And maybe one day he's sitting out there looking on the hilltop, overlooking his father's sheep that he is keeping, right? That's his job. And he's sitting on the side of the hill, and he has time. Sheep are grazing. He has time to think, has time to contemplate what's going on. And something he sees and hears or feels turns his attention, turns his thoughts to God. And we're going to look at a few things that I think may have been going on in this young man's mind at this time as he's sitting there getting ready to write this song. One, first one is the what. All right, let's look at the what. I don't know exactly what caught his attention, what brought him to this, his thoughts to this thing about his life, but maybe he was just sitting there and he looked at his hand, right? And he looked at how amazing his hand was. Dr. Scott Carrison, he noted that hands are one of the most intricate and beautiful parts of the human body, right? There's 19 bones in your hand, arranged. It can form a cup, right? It can form an arch. It can be flat. It can form a fist, right? Your fingers can be are so delicate that they can actually pick up like a needle. They can distinguish without even looking between a dime and a penny, right? There's just things. That's how intricate our fingers and our hands are. In fact, he says this, and it's able to, you know, you can use those same fingers to twist open a jar. You can use those same fingers to tell people you love them, right? Or to say, what's this, Nikki? Nikki from Hawaii, thank you. Okay, all right. Or you can. Longhorns, right? Or whatever. What do you want to say, right? What? Spider-Man? Wait, somebody. What was it that Jonah did? What's Spider-Man? Oh yeah, Spider-Man. Right. I mean, you can do all sorts of stuff with your hands, right? And yet, this doctor, he says this. He says there is no engineer designing robotic hands that has ever even come close to such perfection as the hand. So I don't know. Maybe David just saw his hand and just started realizing, man, this is something special. This didn't happen by accident, right? Or perhaps he just heard something. Maybe David heard something. Now I want to ask you guys. Have first started this, I'm going to have you guys do this. It's kind of hard to do, but if you can turn, just for a second, take a glance at your neighbor's ear, okay? You may have to look at the ear. Don't look how much wax is in it. Just look at the ear, okay? Now, the ear is an amazing, it's an amazing creation. There's another guy named Whitaker Chambers. He says he wrote a book where he told when he was sitting on a chair and he had his little daughter, 2-year-old daughter, sitting on his lap. And he started noticing her ear. Okay? Started noticing the amazingness of the ear. He was struck by the design of the ear, right? And how perfectly designed it was to catch every sound. Any sound wave that's coming, it can catch that sound wave. And it can be translated into the brain, right, as what the sound actually was. And knowing something of the mechanics of the ear, he began to think about it. And he was struck by how impossible it is that anything so intricate, so complex, so beautifully designed as the ear could have ever happened and occurred by chance. In fact, that led him to other lines of thought where he actually began to investigate this whole thing about Christianity and ended up believing in God, all because he just observed the ear and the amazingness of the ear. Maybe David heard something and he started thinking about that. Or maybe David, who's not a mechanical engineer at the time, he's a shepherd, he thought about his breathing, right? He thought about his breathing. Just think about your breathing for a minute. Everybody, do me a favor, everybody breathe in. Okay, breathe out. Okay, do that one more time. Breathe in. Okay, breathe back out. Now, can you imagine, what if you had to control that action every moment of the day? If you had to do that, that had to be thought out and done on purpose. How long would we live? Right? Not very long, right? Because sometimes you have to sleep. You're not going to think about breathing while you're sleeping, right? I mean, if you had to actually concentrate on to breathe, right? And I know some of us, we live in the mountains, and you've run in the mountains, and you've had to concentrate on not dying from the breathing, but right, I mean, we understand that breathing thing, but God designed our lungs in such a way that it's a natural thing. It's natural for us to breathe again and again. And maybe David just thought about that. I don't know what he was thinking about, but whatever got David thinking, it led him to realize that how much he meant as an individual to God. He personally, individually, was wonderfully and fearfully made. God cared for him so much as an individual that he knit him together inside of his mother's womb. Wasn't just an accident. No, he knit him together in a very marvelous, in a very awe-inspiring way. And when David thought about this, he realized how much God cared for him. And that led him to realize that God cared so much for him that he would always be there for him. He was never going to leave him, never going to forsake him in times of need. I don't know. Maybe that's the what he was thinking, but maybe as well, maybe it was the where. Number two, maybe it was the where. And we're going to go back to Psalm 139 and look at verse 7. And this is David. He's asking God this question. It's pretty, some pretty amazing stuff here. He says, where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go to get away from you, God? How's this going to happen? He says, where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David was basically visualizing, I think, the greatest distances that he could even imagine, right? As far into the heavens as he could see, he said, you're going to be there. As far down in the depths of the ocean or the seas or the water, he says, you're going to be there. As far across the oceans, places he couldn't even imagine, he'd never been anywhere, right? You're going to be there. It wouldn't matter where he went, where he couldn't hide from God. God was always going to be there. Always going to be there. He was never going to be able to distance himself from that. And it was thinking about, I think, how marvelously that God had created him and how marvelous God was to create everything around him, the birds that he saw, the clouds in the sky, the sheep he was watching, the grass he was sitting on. I think all of that reminded him that wherever he would go, wherever he would be, God was always going to be there with him. And that God's love for him gave him value. God's love for him gave him purpose. But we all know also that there are a lot of people out there in our world that don't believe in God. Right? They don't believe in this God. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe that God exists. Right? In fact, there are people that are out there that believe that man is just a little bit more than just an advanced animal. That's all we are. Just a little bit further evolved, right? We're just a complex but very accidental collection of chemical interactions that really have no purpose except for reproduction, right? I mean, that's the only value we really have. So several years ago, there was actually a Time magazine article that quoted the evolutionary author named Robert Wright. And he was asked the question, what makes people happy? Well, in his evolutionary mind, this is what he said. People so reliably pursue food and sex because eating and sex release neurochemicals that make them feel happy. And the reason that this neurochemical rule is part of the human heritage is that the genes responsible for it have understandably done well for themselves. In other words, he says this. He said, we're happy because our happy genes survived evolution. That's why we're happy. He said, if those genes would not have made it all the way through that long evolutionary process, then we'd all just be walking around moping and being sad all the time. But lucky for us, our happy genes made it through evolution, right? That's what he said, that neurochemical balance. That's what happened. But then it goes even further than that. There was another Time magazine article that told of a science known as this, evolutionary biology. Okay, so this is a science, okay, evolutionary biology. And this, the premise of this whole science is that we are just human animals. That's what we are. If you want to learn anything about the human race, just look at the realms of any other animals. And they can be reasonable models to see why we are the way we are, why we behave the way we behave. And according to this article, this is what it said. It says, it is to man's evolutionary advantage to sow his seeds far and wide. Talking about men, as in the gender, they just naturally sleep around. That's what it said. Women, though, instead seek mates with the best genes and the most to invest in offspring. These strategies can put the sexes in conflict and undermine love. Go figure, right? That's what they figure out. That's what he says in his evolutionary biology. As an example, he says these scientists that do this, they point to the ape culture, right? Because among apes, it says this, among apes, the greater the difference in size between the male and the female, so the greater size the male, the smaller the female, then it says the less monogamous the male, meaning he's going to sleep around. That's what the ape's going to do, according to his science. And because of this, this then forms the basis for understanding infidelity and promiscuity in the human race. Thus understandable to a race of animals that have evolved into its present higher form. So he's saying, guess what? Without God in the picture, guys, what he's saying is without God in the picture, men just and women are just reduced to being selfish animals who are principally driven by two things, their desire for sex and their desire for food. That's it. That's who we are, according to this science, this evolutionary biology. And I think this really lies probably the greatest distance between evolution and creation, because if this is the truth, and this there's a writer says Alan Webster says evolution sees man as just one step above the apes, where scripture and creation sees man as just one step beneath the angels. And yet even more than that, guys, the angels weren't created in God's image. We were, right? We were created in God's image. And with that being said, I think here's David. He's sitting here watching the sheep, and he realizes what a marvelous creation that he is. He's not just an accident, right? This doesn't just happen. He's seated on a hillside watching the sheep, and he's feeling the wind blow over his skin and his hair, and he's looking down, and he can feel his heartbeat, and he can see his chest rising and lowering with his breath, and he's doing all these things, and he's watching all this in wonder, and he realizes this isn't an accident. There was a specific design to me. I was knit together. I was created special. I was designed by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter where he goes, he wasn't going to get away from that. That's who he was. And that's the third thing, the who. Let's look at the who. Because if you look at this story, look at Psalm 139, I think this points to one of the most crucial characteristics of Christianity, creation, right? That we were created by God in his image. That's crucial for our faith. And because we've been created by God, we realize that we've been created for something more than just being this selfish, very self-seeking and pleasure-seeking type of a people. If we're created by God in his image, there's more to us than just trying to pleasure ourselves through food and reproduction and all the things that these biologists are telling us what it's all about, right? You and I were made to do great things. We were created to do great things. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's a great verse because it says in Ephesians 2:10, It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're his handiwork. That's not just something that he just threw out there and said, oh, this looks like it's okay, right? No, we're his handiwork. It means he's taking time and energy and resources to create us and design us to be something beautiful. That's what this means. See, you go back, Burt Lancaster, he fell, right? He fell again and again and again, but he got up again and again and again. Because he knew that he was capable of doing something more than what he was showing. Inside his heart, inside his mind, there was this confidence of his own value and his own abilities. But that really isn't enough for us to make our way through life, just having confidence in our own abilities. Because guys, and here's the thing, there are many people in our world today that they want to push the idea of if you just have the power of positive thinking, right, you'll be able to succeed at anything, right? Just positive thinking and you can do it, right? You believe you can. If you say you believe you can, then go for it because you can, right? And I have nothing against the power of positive thinking. It's okay so far as it goes. But if it's simply based on the idea of I believe I can because I think I can, or I can have something because I want it so I can just get it, right? I mean, I think it's a little bit more than just wishful thinking. I mean, it doesn't work that way in real life, right? So I like superheroes and I like comic books and stuff over the years. And I like that stuff. And let's just say right now that my superhero, my power I wanted right now was to fly, okay? And I'm going to fly. So I'm going to fly. I'm going to fly right here, right on Josh, right here, okay? So I'm going to fly. So I have, but you don't have to worry about catching me because I know I can fly, right? I have firm conviction. I believe it in my mind and my heart that I can fly. So even if I get a running start and I decide I'm going to fly, I'm going to take off here. I'm going to kind of zoom back around. I'm just going to land nice right back here. That's my plan, right? If I jump right now and go, what's going to happen? I'm going to break Josh's other arm because he's already in one sling, right? Because I'm going to crash, right? I mean, I don't care how much I believe it in my heart and have conviction in my head. And if for us to live a life to say, well, if I just believe I can do it, I'm going to do it. But if I just want it, I can get it because I want it bad enough. That's not how real life works. And here's David. Right, he was a man who had some positive thinking. Right, David was a very positive thinking kind of a guy. He was a man of confidence. He was a man of courage. You look later on in his life, you can see some great things. He conquered giants. Right, he led soldiers into battles they should have never won, and they won. Right, he had this, but they're not based on his own abilities and his own skills. They were based on his faith in God and his power and his abilities. He was a man who was willing to face all these things, because his confidence was based entirely upon the realization that he was created in the image of God and was special to him. In fact, you go back to Psalm 139, you go back to the very first few verses, verse 1. He says this, he says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. He said, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Guys, he says, God knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to say and think about before we even know what we're going to say and think about. He knows how we're going to act, respond to a situation. He knows all of this about us, and yet he tries to hem us in and keep us safe. And David says, you laid your hand upon me. This was the basis of him valuing himself and having purpose in his life, is that God had already laid his hand upon him. And I don't know, but when I was studying this, I don't think I realized this before, but when I was reading this psalm, I kind of realized that, guys, this is a psalm written about love. This is a song. That's what this was. This was a love song. I don't think I realized how much of a love song this was. Here's a psalm. It's not just an ordinary song. This was David declaring his love to God. He was declaring how much he loved his God. And how about you guys? How much of you have watched a young man who was in love with somebody, right? They're almost unbearable at times to watch how they act and how they work, right? Some of you guys in this room have sort of been the same way. And I was that young man back in the 80s, right? And I fell in love and I fell hard in love. And I couldn't think of anything but that girl, right? I talked about her all the time. I told my friends about her, I told my family about her. Man, I wanted to be with her every chance I got. We were at college, so I got to I got to eat meals with her and go to class and be around. I mean, it was a great thing. And when I got to my room after a date with her, I sat there, I'd rack my brain to make sure that I didn't say something so stupid or do something so stupid on this date she'd never want to go out with me again, right? I mean, I was in love. I didn't want anything to do but spend time with her and be around her. And when you're around such a young man that's like that, you sense that he realizes how much he has and how lost he'd be without her. You know, and I look back, and Karen and I just got to celebrate 28 years a few weeks ago of our anniversary, and I don't feel any different than that now. I mean, that's you look at that love, and that's how David comes across in this letter. He's writing this letter to God, this love letter, and he's trying to express his love and his adoration of God in ways, only ways he knows how. And he focuses the bulk of this song, this love song, he focuses the bulk of it on how much God has done for him. And then David goes to great lengths to express that he wants to love what God loves and hate what God hates. In fact, twice in this psalm, he asks, in those first few verses even, he asks God to examine his heart. He said, look at my heart. Make sure it's clean. Make sure it's pure. Make sure it's acceptable. Make sure it's focused on you. See, nothing in David's life mattered more to him than God. He is hopelessly in love with God. And that's why the Bible tells us, I think, later on that David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know about you, but I would love for my, that's where I want my relationship to be with God. I want to be able to get to that point where all I seem to be able to think about and talk about is God and how he's working in my life and how that's affecting my life. And I want to get to the point where I'm so taken by God that people just know how much I love him by the way that I live my life, the way I talk, the way I react to things. I want to get to the point where in everything I do, I'm trying to please him. See, people in love, that's what they do. They're vulnerable with each other, right? Because they trust in each other's love. A man and a woman in love they're a driven individual. If they're in love, they're driven. They'll do anything to please the one that they love. And they act like this because they sense that the one they love also loves them. And it's when we truly realize how much God cares for us and loves us that our lives will take on, I think, meaning and purpose. God, there's a story by the guy named Ben Hooper, and this guy has twice been elected governor of Tennessee. And he tells this story about his childhood. He says, my mother wasn't married when I was born, and when I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself, both at recess and during lunchtime, because of the taunts of my playmates, which cut me deeply, he said. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through you. They're all wondering who my real father was. He said, when I was about 12, a new preacher came to our church. He said, I would always go in late and slip out early, but one day the preacher said the benediction, the ending prayer, so fast that I got caught and I had to walk out with the crowd. He said, I could feel every eye in church on me. He said, I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. Who are you, son? Whose boy are you? He said. And he said, I felt the old weight come on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down, I thought. But as the preacher looked down at me, studying my face, he began a big smile of recognition. He said, wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God. With that, he says, he slapped me across the back and said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it. That, Ben Hooper said, was the most important single sentence anyone ever said to me. With Christ's help, Ben Hooper had overcome the sense of rejection and inadequacy, right? And he claimed his inheritance by doing what? Being the child of God. And how about you guys? I'm not sure if maybe you've accepted that love into your life already, but and the question is, can you accept that kind of love from God? Can you love God back that same way? You guys, you've been amazingly designed by God. Everything about us, the good, the bad, the things we like, the things we don't like, guess what? We were designed by God, wonderfully and fearfully made by God to be exactly who we are. And he loves you with an unending, unexplainable, unearnable type of love. And more than that, more than any mom can love their child, husband can love their wife, wife can love their husband. More than any of that, he loves us so much. and wants us to be in a relationship with Him. Let me pray for us this morning. You know, guys, I come to you this morning. I know that as we look at this great psalm, and thank you for David and the realization in his own life of this psalm and this creation of who he was. God, help us not to forget that we were designed by you to be who we are. And I know it's hard in our world today who tells us we're supposed to look a certain way and be a certain height or be a certain weight or be whatever all this, the world wants to teach us. God, we know you created us, designed us fearfully and wonderfully. You knit us together from the time we were in our mother's womb. You put us together. So God, I pray that today we would remember that as we look at our bodies, at our hands or our ears or our breath or any our intricacies of who we are, God, to realize that you did this. You created us. God, and then for us to realize that we can't get away from you. You've designed us to be in relationship with you. We were created to be in a relationship with you. You're not going to leave us. You can't. No matter where we go, you're going to be there. Always for us. The good and the bad times. You're always there with us. God, help us to remember that. To remember who you want us to be in you. God, I pray that if there's one in here today that's never entered into that relationship with you, that maybe you would change that this morning. That they would come and talk to me and say, how can I receive Christ into my life? How can I have that relationship in my life? And let me show them out of your word how we can do that. God, maybe there's a lot of us in here today that I know are in a relationship with you, and yet we've kind of forgotten how special we are to you. We've allowed the world to kind of beat us down and to kind of affect how we think about ourselves and how we value ourselves. And yet, God, you say you value us so much that you sent your son to die for us. So, God, I ask that you would remind us of that. So as we leave this place, that people could look at our lives. Look at this amazing love that we get to have, not just for you, but the love that we get to receive from you and be able to look at that and say, I want what they have. I want to be able to value and have purpose the way they have. And so God, I ask you would have us represent that in our lives every day to our family and friends and neighbors and coworkers, and God, that we would walk out and really represent the love that you've given us. God, thank you for designing us in such a powerful way. God, I pray that you would just look at, as we go out this week, help us to make a difference in the lives around us because of that love and that design that you've given us. So God, we give this morning to you. Thank you for the challenge of the scripture. God, we love you. In your name we pray.